Dude, I'm sweating.
You're on the line, man.
All right. Here we go. So today's title is called Obeying the Call of God. And our main text is in Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Early in his career, someone said that Vince Lombardi, the Hall of Fame football coach, knew very little about the game of football. Thomas Edison's teachers gave up on him and said that he was too stupid to accomplish anything. Henry Ford failed and went broke 5 times before inventing the Model T. Beethoven's music teacher said that he had no chance of ever becoming a successful composer. Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player of all time, was cut from his high school varsity basketball team. And Albert Einstein performed so poorly in high school that his teachers actually encouraged his parents to pull him out of high school. Sometimes the greatest success stories come from the oddest of places. These are earthly examples of what we have, what we see happen on a spiritual level in today's passage. In Genesis 12, God calls a man that was unqualified to the earthly eye, as anyone could be, and he calls this man out of his home and he makes a promise to him that would literally change the world forever. Now, it's been said that God does not call the qualified, that he qualifies the call. Okay? One of the most amazing aspects of God's relationship with mankind is that he uses imperfect people to accomplish his eternally perfect will. God is not interested in using people who think that they have it all together, but rather is interested in using the people that he can transform for his glory. Okay? And such is the story of Abraham in Genesis 12. So we're beginning to look at the history that occurred after the flood. The time period is also called the patriarchal history because it is during this time that the patriarchs, or the male fathers of the Jewish nation, lived. Now remember, Moses, the author of Genesis and the rest of the Pentateuch, is writing to the nation of Israel to explain to them where they came, how God formed them, and how God expects them to live. And then, what an origin story did Israel have? Let's look at Genesis 12, 1 through 9, okay? Here it is. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched a tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing towards Negev. Now, in order to get us up to speed on where we are in the Genesis account, let me summarize what's happened between when the flood ended and then up until this point now. After the flood, God makes the covenant promise to Noah, saying that he will never destroy the earth with a flood, and he assigns the rainbow as a sign of that covenant. Then Moses tells us about Noah's descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And after that, there was a short account of the incident of the Tower of Babel. Okay, and where mankind once again rebels against God, but God keeps his promise not to destroy mankind. Instead, he confuses the one language that everyone is speaking and scatters them across the globe. Then the narrative focuses on Shem's descendants because Abram, the subject of our story today, comes from Shem, the line of Shem. The Bible says that Terah, Abram's father, had three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram. And one of those sons, Haran, he died while Terah is still alive. And to this point, the family is living in a city called Ur. But after Haran dies, Terah takes his family and leaves Ur and eventually settles in a city named Haran, not to be confused with the son, obviously. The scripture says then that Terah died at age 205. And that's where we pick up the story at Genesis 12:1. Now when the Bible says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram," that's probably translated as like, "The Lord said to Abram," because of what Stephen said in Acts 7:2-3. And it says there, Stephen tells us that God had called Abram before he and his family had moved from Ur to Haran. In fact, that is probably the reason that they left Ur. Abram likely shared his call with his family, and together they left with him, their home with him. But they ended up settling in Haran instead of going to the land of Canaan, where God called Abram to go. Now we'll talk more about why they stopped in a moment, but so now that Terah is dead, Abram observes his responsibility to heed the call. So let's kind of talk about what Abram's life looked like when God called him, to see what we can kind of learn from it. To do so, we're going to bring in some other scriptures to get the full picture of the situation, okay? First of all, I want us to notice that God called Abram out of a pagan religion, okay? It's natural for us to assume that when God comes to Abram with a command to leave his family and his homeland, that Abram was worshiping other gods, okay? However, scripture tells us this plainly, so we don't have to assume it. In Joshua 24, Joshua is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." So Abraham, then known as Abram, was deeply rooted in polytheism when he heard that call from God. History and archaeology tells us some of the specifics of what Abram's religious life might have looked like. In the ancient city of Ur, where Abram was from, there was a giant temple dedicated to the Sumerian moon god named Nana. Well, I know it sounds like a grandma, but you know. Nana was the city's chief god, if you will. In fact, some of the scholars suggest that Abram's whole family was named after either the moon god, or his associates. Apparently there's more than one. Okay, so we're talking about his family. A family that's, as far as you can get from worshiping the one true God. And there's an interesting part of this narrative that I think clues us in just to how deeply rooted this family was in the worship of Nana. In chapter 11 of Genesis, Moses writes this in verse 31. "Terah took Abram and his son and Lot, the son of Haran, and his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there." Since we know that God called Abram while he was still in Ur, we know that he called Abram before the events of 11:31 occur. The details of why the family left Ur and ended up in Haran are kind of left out. But I think it's a safe bet scenario that God comes to Abram, tells him that he's to leave his family and go to the land that God will show to him. So he tells his wife and his father, and Terah makes up his mind that he's going to pack up the whole family and go to the land of Canaan. But during that journey, they arrive at Haran. And the Bible says that they settled there. So why did they stop there? Well, Haran was about halfway between Ur and Canaan. And in order to get to the land of Canaan from Ur, you traveled northwest, what is around now known as the Arabian Desert. So why stop halfway there, basically? You know, you're almost there. Keep going, right? And here's why I think they stopped. I think this. I'm not saying the Bible says this, but I'm just. This is why I think they stopped. There was another moon god there, okay? And he was a Semitic origin. His name was Sin, okay? And originally, Sin was a different god than Nana. But right around the time of Abram, the two gods were syncretized. In other words, they were like brought together, and they became known as the same god. Okay? So here's the picture I get when I read Genesis 11:31. Terah and his family, they arrive in Haran. And wouldn't you know it, Haran is the chief home to the moon god Sin, which was basically Nana. And Terah gets comfortable, right? He looks around the city, and it's really similar to Ur and his home, you know? And so he decides, well, he's going to settle there. He just can't leave his pagan roots behind, okay? Now, I don't know for sure that that's indeed what happened. It's a guess. But for some reason, the family stops in Haran. Abram doesn't leave until after Terah dies. The scenario makes a lot of sense in my mind, especially considering that Haran would have been like the perfect surrogate if you will. It would have been the perfect replacement. Even had the temple to the same moon god. But whatever the situation was, they didn't complete the journey to Canaan. It seems that kind of telling, if you know what I mean. So, God called Abram out of a pagan religious mess. However, that's not all that Abram was called to leave. The second thing to notice here is that God called Abram out of a thriving city. Okay, this is a big city. Ancient Ur was at the peak of its existence at the time of Abram. In fact, one resource estimates that Ur was the largest city in the world from 230 to 1980 BC. And that's very close to, if not exactly, when Abram would have lived there. Armed with that knowledge, let's put God's call to Abram in perspective. It's basically saying, Abram, I want you to leave this city and follow me to the land that I've prepared for you. In essence, God is asking him to leave the greatest city in the world to go someplace where he's never been, never seen, and he's probably not even sure it exists. Now, this is kind of an amazing testimony to Abram's faith, right? In Hebrews 11:8-9, it says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. God told him to leave the city, God told him to leave his city home and didn't even tell him exactly where he was going. And then when he got there, they're living in tents. Now, of course, living in tents probably wasn't too uncommon in that day, but living in a tent in Canaan surely didn't measure up to living in the largest city of the world, right? So it's kind of understandable now, knowing what we know about Ur, and once to Haran, why Terah had such a hard time leaving. Haran was a miniature Ur, and it would have reminded him of that grandiose temple that they had of Nana and the banks of the Euphrates River next to the city that where Ur sat. So it was no small thing that God asked Abram to do. There was a religious component to this call. There was what we might call a regional component to this call. And thirdly, there was a biological component to this call. God had called Abram when he had nothing to offer. What do I mean by saying that Abram had nothing to offer? Listen to the promise that God makes to Abram. Then listen to Abraham's life circumstances at the time. In Genesis 12:2, it says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. All right? That's the promise. Here's what's going on in his life. If we look back in Genesis 11:30, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, was barren. Okay? And she had no child. All right? Does anyone see the problem here? God is promising to make Abraham's descendants a great nation, only he obviously doesn't have any. Okay? It would have been one thing if he had half a dozen, you know, to work with or so, or for that matter, even one son would have been made the situation probably more believable. But Sarai had been unable to bear children, and even if she had happened to get pregnant, there was no guarantee that it would be a boy. Was Abraham an unqualified candidate for God, for a call from God? He was worshiping the wrong gods. He was a city boy with no children. If God were to accepting resumes for the position of patriarch, national patriarch, Abraham would have been probably at the bottom of the pile. Abram was not looking for God, okay? But God came looking for Abram. And what was Abram's response to this call from God? Abram obeyed because he trusted in God. In verse 4, the wording is simple, but the meaning is profound. So, Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. He believed that God would do what he said he was going to do. And Hebrews 11, again, accents the story in verse 10. It says, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. Now, that does sound a little bit better than anything man can offer, right? Not only did Abram believe that God was going to give him a great earthly inheritance, he also believed that God would give him an eternal inheritance. As great as Ur was, its foundations were simply not heavenly foundations. As great as Haran was, its designer and builder simply wasn't God. Man, what a change a call from God can make in a person's life. I mean, Abram had an encounter with the one true God, and he left an awful lot to follow him in faith. So now let's look at how Abram's life can impact ours. Just as God called Abram out of a pagan religion, God calls us out of our worship of idols. Certainly, if we are to follow Abram's example, we must cast aside all of our false gods and commit ourselves to the one true God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But it goes far beyond that. We must continually cut out all traces of idolatry in our lives. Some of the most famous words read in Scripture are these: you shall not make for yourself an idol. I think everyone knows that one. Absolutely nothing is to take place of Jesus in our lives. Okay? He's called you out to worship him alone. So basically, don't go crawling back to those idols. You serve the one true king. Don't allow money to have your highest affections. Don't allow your job to consume your life. Okay? Don't allow your family to be your ultimate source of satisfaction. Don't get me wrong. All those things are good. Okay? But all of those things are not God. Right? Idolatry is one of the easiest traps for us to fall into. It's so easy to slide something into God's place in our hearts. And sometimes I think we don't even recognize that it's actually happening. We have to be so very careful not to bow before the altars of our, you know, enter anywhere, TVs, our computers, smartphones, cars, it could be anything. Abram teaches us through his obedience to this call that all idols are worthless and they're to be set aside in order that we can follow hard after Christ. Now also, even as God called Abram out of this thriving city, God calls us out of our reliance on earthly comforts. In Hebrews 11, 15 and 16, it says, if they, the patriarchs, had been thinking of that land which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. If Abram kept his mind focused on where he came from, he could have gone back to the big city, back to his former life, but he desired a better country. He desired a kingdom that God would give him that was not limited to this world. It would have been more comfortable for Abram to stay where he was or to go back where he came from. There would have been no risk involved at all. He was wealthy. He could have made a good life in Haran or Ur, but he followed God away from sure comforts because he was confident that God would bless him. Okay. When Jesus sent out his disciples to minister, he told them this in Matthew 10. Acquire no gold nor silver nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. And when a scribe told Jesus that he would follow him wherever he went, Jesus told him in Matthew 8, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The point is that it's not that you can't have resources or comforts, okay? But that you must be willing to give them up if Christ asks you to. Comfort is just as much an idol as anything else that we set up as a false god. Like Abram, we must be willing to leave comfort behind if we're called to it. And lastly, God calls us despite of our lack of credentials. Okay? God does not call us to salvation because we're like good enough to be a part of his family. And once a part of his family, he does not call us to service and ministry because we are adequate in and of ourselves to perform what he asks. Right? He calls us to do the things that we cannot do without him so that we and everyone who sees us recognizes that the glory belongs to God. Now, 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29 says this, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I mean, God loves to save those whom the world rejects. And he loves to use those whom the world definitely would not expect. So if you think you don't have what it takes to serve God, okay, you're right. But that's exactly what he wants you, where he wants you. Okay, so the question is this. Will we obey because we trust fully in God? Will we obey because we trust fully in God? Will we set aside our idols, our earthly comforts, in pursuit of God's calling in our lives? Now, let's not forget the point of this message. The meaning here is that God chose Abram in order to bless the world through him. And this is the beginning of the nation of Israel, through which Jesus Christ, our Savior, would come into the world. But just as Abram obeyed God's call, we are called to obedience as a result of faith. So, what is it that God has called you to do? Have you heeded to his call to salvation through faith in Christ? And if so, to what sort of ministry has God called you to? whatever it is, trust him, follow him, and you, like Abram, will have blessing on your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how your word in our lives can change us and move us. Lord, I pray that as we step out into this world, that you would give us knowledge of your will for us, that calling. I pray that you would give us the strength in those moments to speak out and the confidence to speak out boldly. Lord, we love you, and we lift it all to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go ahead and come back up. I don't know.